available for you to follow along with, if that's helpful, either during the service or after. There's a few subtle shifts we're trying to make in our thinking. It's really easy to nod your head and go, yeah, I get it when I'm saying it. But if you want to be able to go back over it, they are available in the foyer afterwards as well. Let's pray and then we'll start. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that in it we see a picture of who you are that is able to adjust our thinking about who we might imagine you to be otherwise. Please guide us today as we look at this passage, a passage we can easily think that we know and that we understand. And so please help us to see clearly, to be ready to hear what you have to say to us. Give us open hearts, minds and lives to take your word in and to live it in such a way as you intend it to be. Amen. So what's in a name? Said Juliet Capulet. Which we call a rose would by any other name smell just as sweet. In the old Shakespeare play, Juliet realises that this bloody feud between her family and the Montague family prevents her from loving this guy named Romeo. She ponders this situation that she finds herself in, because if Romeo had any other name at all, their love would be totally fine. Her complaint is that the word used to describe him is meaningless. It's not the title itself that matters, but it's the content of the rose that smells sweet and is beautiful, as in her mind is Romeo. What is in a name? I play football, and there are times when the language that gets used by the guys in my team is such that I couldn't repeat it here or in other places really at all. Sometimes that language includes sort of crass usage of the word God. Now, occasionally, someone will look around and kind of see me standing there, and they're like, oh, sorry, Cuppers, sorry, I know I shouldn't say that sort of stuff in front of you, as if they've somehow wronged me personally, or as if it's somehow inappropriate to say in front of one of the only Christian people that they know. What is in this name? What do you think? Is that what this third word or command from God is really about? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, as we traditionally remember the phrase, might be one of the most legalistically and narrowly understood of all the commandments. But is it really about guys swearing at football? Does use of the word God really offend God in such a way that people living their whole lives ignoring him does not? Because if it is, that makes this commandment a pretty easy one to tick the box on. What is in a name? Maybe Juliet's question allows us to glimpse something that's going on here. That the God of Israel who rescued them from slavery is bigger and more beautiful and more desirable than just a simple word. However special that word might be that we use to describe him. See, these commands are given to the people of Israel by God who is seeking a relationship with them. The law is given as the basis of continuing relationship with this beautiful, powerful, saving God. The law is given to them. It is also written for us as wisdom, to serve as a wrong way, go back sign. For when we're looking in the wrong direction, for when we've taken our eyes off of Jesus. Our big idea today is that those who know God live for his honour. And today I hope your thinking is able to move from the narrow, simplistic, legalistic to what it means to live a life of love in relationship with God. Now, if you're here still checking out Jesus and Christianity, I hope this is really helpful for you as you think through these things as well. Because the default view of Christianity is of a rules-based religion. But Christianity is entirely different. I invite you to think instead of it as being captivated by a person, somewhat like Juliet, by the person of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Our first point today is that God's name is so much more than just a word. Earlier in the book of Exodus, God had revealed himself to his people. He had told them his name, and that name, unlike Romeo Montague's, was special. But it was also clear that it was far more than just a word. Have a look at Exodus chapter 3, it'll be on the board. So Moses asked God, if they ask me what's his name, then what shall I tell them? So God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. What is in a name? God's name is not just a word, but is a designation of who he is, his power, his character, and his reliability. This name shows him as being eternal, present, unchangeable, and immovable. God's people are told this name, and then they see very shortly afterwards it put into action as God smashes Pharaoh and all the puny gods of Egypt. Soon after that event, they receive these words, these commands for the very first time, and within 40 days, they entirely stuff them up. God should appear in judgment and wipe them all out, but instead, Moses gets a deeper, richer glimpse of who this God is. Have a look at our reading in Exodus chapter 34. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the father, the parents, to the third and fourth generation. God's name is far more like a mighty dam wall than what it is like a word. Because behind that name is the full girth and power of who God is. He is anything but trivial. He's compassionate and gracious. He's not quickly angry. He is faithful in love, predisposed to forgive sins. And at the same time, he cannot leave sin unpunished. It doesn't fit with his character to do so. He is, as a God, incredible, desirable, and perfect. Now imagine knowing that name and treating it as nothing. This name becomes then even clearer as Jesus walks on the earth. In God's great wisdom, he resolves the tension between God's natural inclination to forgive sins and the same tension that he needs to punish those who do wrong. As Jesus talks to his disciples about his coming death, that resolution is close at hand. We pick it up in John chapter 12. Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus as the perfect image of the invisible God. In his life, in his miracles, in his teaching, he affirmed and further expanded the knowledge of God's character and the knowledge of God's name. Jesus, as a human, bore that name with honor, showing compassion and mercy, affirming the dignity of the broken and the sick and the poor, and announcing the forgiveness of sins. He didn't come to save himself. Jesus' purpose was to glorify God's name. And so when we say that Jesus fulfilled the law, I hope you can see that we're saying more than just the fact that Jesus didn't use God's name as a swear word, although he didn't. He wasn't even looking in that direction. He was looking at God with an unbending desire to honor his name, even to the point of his own shame-filled death on the cross. In so doing, Jesus stamps the pinnacle of God's glory exactly as God had predicted in his voice from heaven. Jesus demonstrates God's unquenchable love for his people by taking upon himself the full weight of human sin, so that God could unload his fair and unfathomable judgment upon Jesus instead of on you and me, that he could justly offer you forgiveness, make you clean, and remarkably count you as perfect. As a result, Philippians 2 tells us in our verse that God exalts him above everything else. I'll read it from the Bible, from verse 9 in Philippians 2. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Since Jesus bore God's name with honor in his life and in his death on the cross, God has given him his name. The name with all honor and glory and authority now belongs to Jesus, that at the name of Jesus would hold that great, and that that name would take priority under the new covenant. Jesus is the name that is above every name, and it is so much more than just a word. So that brings us to our second point. Misuse is more than just a word. It's a failure to honor God. So now with a more complete picture of what God's name means, we can have a closer look at this word, this third word of God to us in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. The law intends to invite a response of love, to hold God's name and the full character and power behind that name, and to hold that as sweet. God's honor is not a trivial thing. And so you can understand why those who don't hold it that way are not found guiltless. One of the indicators of an unhealthy marriage is how free a spouse is to talk about their spouse, sort of illy speak about their spouse in public. And this is also true of other relationships. It might be in a cultural context like Australia appropriate to share a story that you can both laugh at, depending on the relationship. But we've all been in places where other stuff seems to break out and spill out over the surface, whether it's true or not. We know it's awkward. You cringe internally as you hear these words spoken about someone else. It's evidence of a loss of love and honor within a relationship that's kind of piercing through the surface in an unattractive and a somewhat ugly way. A spouse will have flaws, but God does not. That means that there's no true thing you could say that would diminish his name in any way. And that means, at a minimum, to misuse or to take God's name in vain is to take it for unreality or in untruth. To dismiss or to downplay his wisdom or his goodness or his power, like suggesting that God's impatient with me, or that God hasn't been good to me, or that God could never forgive me. These things make God out to be ugly and unattractive. And that's why it is such a loss of honor that pierces the surface as we have these thoughts and as we say these words. Blasphemy, in a very simple sense, is far too narrow. Misuse is a failure to honor God. So how sweet is the name of Jesus to you? Juliet's point is that it's not the name, but it is the item of the rose that is sweet. For her, the person of Romeo Montague, she found him sweet. And that means the name was sweet to her as well, regardless of kind of family associations. God revealed himself to his people as he sought covenant relationship with them. They were to be his people, and he was to be their God. Jesus' name is revealed to us as the image of the invisible God. If you want to seek him and find him sweet, you have to stare at him and look at him. He is the one who willingly suffered God's judgment on the cross to bring you to God. For those who belong to him in a relationship of love, the name of Jesus is beautiful and sweet. And that's why it's such a tragedy for someone to know the sweetness of that name and then to misuse it, or to fail to honor it. Only by taking your eyes off Jesus could you ever do so. Pastor Eric Raymond tells a story of his basic army training. He was an unabashed unbeliever. He was entirely comfortable about the way he used or misused God's name. And then one day, one of the guys in the bunk bed next to him pulled him up on it. It kind of stuck with him and nagged at him for a couple of years. In time, he became a Christian, and one of the first things that changed was his language. Why? Because he had come to love God. He began to understand how much he had wronged God, and at the same time, how much God had done for him in sending his son Jesus. He lost his motivation to misuse God's name because he found it sweet. The dry and calloused hate speech that was overcome by this tsunami in his language of thanksgiving, love, and praise. Simply, he went from hating God to loving him. You will only ever honor God's name when you are looking at Jesus. In faith, you see God clearly enough in Jesus to recognize that he is worthy of honor. And when that happens, what spills out of you won't be misuse like what spills out of an unhealthy marriage. Rather, Jesus will be so sweet to you that your relationship will spill out positively in honor. You won't honor God by duty, but you will be transformed by faith. So that's number two. Number three, living for Jesus is more than just your lips. It's your life. As we've seen, Jesus' honor of God was far more than just his lips, but it included his entire life and actually his death as well. Now, there's one writer that draws out this idea that the word to take in vain in our commandment or our word also means to lift up or to kind of bear or carry. And consider the difference that makes as a word of wisdom for us if we include that. You shall not bear the name of the Lord your God in vain or bear it hollowly, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who bears or carries that name in vain. Now, Jesus' life affirms what this writer observes. There is so much more to bearing God's name than merely speaking incorrectly. God's name rests permanently on his people and marks them out as his. That name is visible to the surrounding nations through their conduct and through their character. Because the truth is, many people swear with their lives. They carry the name Jesus, but in practice live in contradiction to that. The name gets attached to selfish purposes, to political maneuverings, to personal agendas, and even historically to wars. The damage to God's name is great. God looks bad, not beautiful. He is right to not hold those people guiltless. Now, as Dan noted with the school uniforms, footy clubs have very specific expectations about what happens with their club apparel. There were times when I was playing football where they insisted that we wear our club uniform so that we are designated and appear as a team. There are other times with football club functions where they were emphatic that we were not allowed to have on us anything that represented the club in any way, because they didn't want to be associated with what could potentially happen. It would dishonour the football club. Now, a big idea today is that those who know God live for his honour. Club shirts come off us. God's name does not. We live for God's honour, which could be positive or negative, depending on how we carry the name Jesus. Jesus' honour among the nations and in your street is attached to you. Your life, all of it, reflects Jesus, whose name that you bear. It reflects how beautiful he is, how desirable he is. It demonstrates how satisfied you are in him, or how much you feel the need to go find satisfaction elsewhere. Your honor for Jesus, or lack thereof, spills out of how sweet you find his name and the health of your relationship with him. And that's why the Apostle John can make this startling statement. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. If you see this word of wisdom as a burden, you haven't understood law, love, and living for Jesus Christ. If it is a burden, you have stopped at law. And you have missed Jesus. You are staring at the wrong way, go back sign, as if it is an inconvenient thing for you to do. You will never honour God's name because you are told it is bad to dishonour it. If you hear today, "I ought to do better, I ought not do this," what you have heard is law. Let me tell you, Jesus is good news. Not law. You must keep law, but you believe news. Christianity is not a rule-based religion. It is based on faith in the person of Jesus Christ. When you see his life, you see a life of love captivated by God. And as a result, he entirely fulfills this command. But he also exposes that you never have. Despite your best efforts. He is perfect, and honestly, you're not even close. You have deferred to self-interest instead of his honour again and again and again. And yet this is precisely why we love Jesus. He didn't reject us or even lose patience with us. Instead, in love, he treated us the opposite way that we treated him. He forsook his self-interest to go and die on the cross that you might be accepted by God in all your brokenness, that you might be forgiven, made clean, and announced perfect. These words, then, aren't a test for our achievement. They are wisdom to find our bearings. As we live in a life in this world with all its desires and ideas and distractions and pressures, we can be a bit like a kid with a blindfold on, getting spun around and around and around until we lose our bearings. This wisdom stops you walking in the wrong direction. They expose where in our lives we don't honour the name that we bear. When Jesus' name is misused in us, those who love Jesus do not pursue achievement through these words. They pursue reorientation to Jesus. When you find him sweet, it is not a burden to honor him. Turning back to face Jesus again is a regular and significant part of the Christian life. You apply this teaching, this wisdom, by asking God through his Spirit to reorientate you, to reveal your sin and where you're kind of facing in the wrong direction, to give you the faith to rest in the forgiveness that Jesus won. This reorientates your life to his achievement and beauty. As your desires fix on Jesus and your satisfaction is found in him, you will find his name sweet. The unburdened fruit of the Spirit in that will work and bubble to the surface as you honor Jesus' name to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you are far more beautiful than we imagine. Just incredibly selfless in the way that you didn't live for your own safety, but for the honor of your Father, that you would become human, suffer, be shamed on the cross that we might be brought to God. It is fitting and right that you have the name above every name, that every knee bows before it, because you are worthy of honor. You are the beautiful, desirable Lord. Father, I pray that you reorientate our thinking today. I pray that you won't let us walk away from here thinking, I've got to do better. I've got to try and impress you. I pray that people go away thinking, I need to fall in love with Jesus, that I might honor him, that our lives might reflect him well. So please help us to do that. Help us to turn from living for ourselves. Help us to see this as a warning to turn back and fix our eyes on Jesus once more. Please do that in us now as we sing, and this week as we live, and for our whole lives as we honor and glorify you. Amen.
I can't think of a more appropriate song. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Please stand.